I just have a short devotion this morning, and then Bill McCurran will lead the Exodus. So, but anyway, Art asked me to talk on two very familiar events in the Old Testament with you guys: the fiery furnace in Daniel, and then the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So, I've tried to look at those two events in the perspective of where we are as Christendom today and in our country in particular, and really take a look at and think about, do we look at our country through our allegiance to God, or do we look at God through our allegiance to our country? And I think they're very different perspectives and are food for thought, so to speak. But anyway, let us pray before we get started. Our Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for this time, your time this morning. We thank you for all these men and the great speakers that we've already heard, Lord. We thank you for their investment and their time and planning. We ask you to continue to bless this conference as we go forward for years to come. And we just ask you in this time to let your Holy Spirit guide us, and that we would glorify you through our discussion and through this presentation, Lord. So just thank you and bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Richard kind of hit on it last night at the very end of sharing his story. And so, Richard, thanks for sharing your story and being vulnerable. It was very nice. But if you remember what Richard said, he says, I think they're coming for the church, right? I think they're coming for the church. So the question is, who is they? Who is they? Who hung Jesus on a cross? It was the government. Right? Who forces women in China to have abortions? It's the government. And so I think as things continue, that'll be in the U.S. and in our country, who comes after the church. I could be wrong. It could be anarchy and it could be mob rule. But I think the people will impress upon the government to attack the church in some way. I hope I'm wrong, but I think there's evidence that we're moving in that direction. And so if that's the case, I think God puts us in a tight spot, which he likes us to do. And so there are two verses that give us direction on how we're supposed to respond to authorities. And there may be others. The first one is in Matthew. It's Matthew 22, 19 through 21. And it's a very familiar verse, I'm sure, that you all know. And it's Jesus speaking. He says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So he sets the standard. God himself sets the standard. And then in Romans, Paul really unpacks it a lot more. And he gives us quite a few verses on this. It's Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And I'll just read it because we have a short amount of time. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you will also pay taxes for the authorities. You also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. When we think about our leaders in this country, we think about leaders around the world, sometimes it's hard to remember that they're there because God put them there. And we think of our God being a loving God and a just God. And so sometimes we wonder, why did he put Hitler in Germany? But it's all part of God's plan. And, you know, at the end of World War II, the nation of Israel was reestablished. I don't know if that's why he put Hitler in Germany or not, but there's certainly a reason for what God does. And, you know, as Jesus said, and as Paul breaks it down for us, we're to obey those authorities. And so where do we draw that line? Is there a line that we draw on where we do not obey those authorities and where God's commands take over? And I tried to, is there a clicker? I hadn't been forwarding the slides. Sorry, guys. Is there a line that we draw in the sand? And just some things for consideration. You know, can the government authorize me or command me to break a commandment of God? They may try. We have to be aware of God's word in order to know how to react to that. Are all laws in line with God's wills and commands? We already know that's not true, right? So we have laws for prostitution. We have laws for gay marriage. There are many, many examples. So the question is, can I work for a government? Can I be a citizen for a government that does not follow the Christian morals, commands, and still maintain my faith? How do I maintain my faith in a country that has laws against the commands of God? You know, just some examples, you know. Freedom of prayer, is that being taken away? Certainly being taken out of our schools. We have laws about abortion. We have laws about gay marriage. We have legalized prostitution in some states. So where do we draw the lines? And can we have allegiance to a country or a government that has laws like that? For us, will I always obey the commands of the government? Pay taxes? Will I ever bow to an idol of the government? We'll get into that further. Will I take the mark of the government? All questions for consideration. Not only that, we already see persecution around the world. We don't see it as much in this country, but we do see it around the world. So are these questions relevant? In China, right? They have a one-child policy. They make women have abortions if they're pregnant with their second child. We most recently had a high school coach fired for praying after a high school football game. That's basically the government firing the coach. We had an issue in Kentucky, right, about a woman who refused to sign marriage certificates for gay marriages. That was her line in the sand. You could argue she was right or wrong, but that was, you know, something that she didn't feel was right, and she made a stand. And then we have Revelations 13, and really that should be verse 13 through 17. Can someone read that for us? So, from verse 13 to 17, yes, please. Thanks, Crow.
Fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name.
Thank you.
So we don't know when that time is coming, but I hope I'm gone before it comes. But depending on your view of eschatology, Christians may be here when that happens. And that is the government taking over, asking you to bow to an idol, asking you to take the mark of the government and worship the government and not our Lord. So then, how do we relate that to these two Old Testament stories? The first is the image of gold in the fiery furnace. And we have, in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, we have Daniel's three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And these were, as the beginning of Daniel tells us, these were royalty and nobility, young boys who had been taken out of Judah and brought to Babylon for the specific task of serving the king and serving in his government. And at this time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were administrators within the government of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, and you just think about that. They were administrators in this government. And you look at King Nebuchadnezzar and how crazy he was. And can you just imagine the debauchery and the things that went on within that government, the things they must have been around on a daily basis, but yet considered godly men, and they administered the affairs of the king. You know, so we have to think about that, because they were able to maintain their relationship with God in the midst of all that was going on. So, but at some point they had to draw the line. And Nebuchadnezzar built an idol, a golden idol of himself, and asked that when they heard the music play, that everybody bow to the idol. These three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow to the idol, so the king had them brought before him, and he had them thrown into the fiery furnace, a story you've all heard. And the king looked down into the fiery furnace, and he didn't see three people, he saw four people. And so he saw their Lord in the fire with them. And so the king said, come up, bring them up out of the fire. They came up out of the fire, and their clothes weren't even singed. The fire was so hot that the people that threw them into the fire had their faces singed. So we have God here saving three people who refused to bow to the will of the king. They refused to bow to the idol. But yet, in the midst of all this, they were administrators for the government. So they certainly saw a lot of ungodly things going on, participated in a lot of ungodly things, I would have to believe. But yet, they drew their line in the sand not to bow to an idol, and God saved them. The second Old Testament story is Daniel in the lion's den. So let's go back. What are other biblical examples of idols? We just read the one in Revelation. Certainly, that one's coming. We'll be asked again to bow before an idol. In Exodus in 32, we have the Jews created a golden calf, and we're bowing to the idol of the golden calf. So we have examples throughout history of people creating idols. We all create our own idols a lot, whether it's money or fame or glory. We create our own idols. But God says, bow to no idol before me. And these three guys drew that line in the sand and didn't bow before that idol. And I think we have to think about where's our line in the sand. Do we understand God's word enough to know where that is? And do we understand where our allegiance is? And would we be willing to be persecuted and to die for our stance? The other story is Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's offense was not refusing to pray. So we've gone through Nebuchadnezzar. He's been sent out into the fields to eat grass and for 7 years. And then his son took over as king. And now Darius the Mede is the king. And Daniel was an administrator. Of course, we know he was also had a gift of prophecy, but he was an administrator in the government for Darius of the Darius the Mede. And he was very good at his job, and so he created jealousy within the ranks of the administrators, and the other administrators didn't like him because he was so good at his job. And so they got Darius to say to pass this rule or this edict that nobody would pray to any other god except to the king for 30 days, or they would be sent to the lion's den. Well, Daniel refused. Daniel refused to stop praying. That was his line in the sand. He refused to not pray to his God, and he had the habit of praying daily, 3 times a day. He prayed facing toward Jerusalem, and he kept the shutters to his room open, if you remember. And so the administrators were able to, who were after him, were able to see into his room and see that he was kneeling down and praying, and they turned him over to the king. The king liked Daniel, and the king had a heavy heart about putting Daniel into the lion's den. But the king wasn't willing to give up his power and his glory to let Daniel off the hook. So he took Daniel, he put him into the lion's den. And if you remember, the Lord was with the three friends in the fiery furnace. With Daniel, there was an angel from the Lord that came and was with him. And he protected Daniel from the lions and quieted the lions. And so the next day they took the stone off the lion's den, and Daniel emerged from the lion's den unscathed. Right? And then Darius said that everybody should worship the Lord of Daniel, since he was this powerful and powerful enough to save him. But the point is, Daniel's line in the sand was, I'm not going to obey the king. I have a line in the sand. I'm going to continue to worship my God. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm not going to pray to anyone other than my God. I'm not going to pray to the king. So we all have to think about that. We may all have times in our life where persecution is at hand, and it could come in many forms, and it could come from our government as well. And so I've just tried to draw a few observations from these two stories. And you can maybe give you some things to think about this morning. So first, some observations. Daniel and his friends could certainly separate their personal worship of God from their secular jobs. I think we have to keep those two things separate. How do we work in a secular government, in a secular job, and maintain our faith and our focus on God? They were able to remain obedient to the commands of God, yet carry out duties of the government. And I think, I certainly think about people in our military, and I think they have to think about that a lot. probably more than any other aspect of our government. But I think that's something we all have to think about. They respected the authority of the government until it crossed the line with God's will and commands. And they were willing to die to be obedient. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, King, you can throw us in the fiery furnace, and our God will protect us. But even if he doesn't, you know, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow to your idol. We're willing to die for what we believe in. And I think that's our question. Are we willing to die for what we believe in? And I think another observation, you know, secular or religious-based governments, if they're from another religion, I think the governments and the employees will seek to persecute Christians. I think the Christians will stand out as Daniel did and the way he did his job. And I think eventually that will lead to attempts of persecution. So what do we conclude from this? What do we conclude? A couple of things. I think one, God loves obedient followers. I think we all know that. God says, if you love me, you obey my commands. He loves us when we are obedient. God listens to the prayers of his people. He obviously heard the prayers of Daniel. He heard the prayers of, the three friends in the fiery furnace, and he was willing to save them. If you're all here, you've all been born again, you know prayer works. You know God listens to us. I think persecution by authorities is inevitable. It may come at different times in different countries, in different counties, in different towns, but I think it's inevitable, and I think it's part of God's plan that there will be persecution of Christians and the church. And then God will... or will not save all obedient believers from persecution. I wish we could say God will save all of us, but I don't think that's true. He didn't save the apostles, right? They were all persecuted, all men of God. And so I don't think we can draw from this the conclusion that we'll all be saved from persecution. I think there will be persecution of Christians and believers will die from that persecution. I don't think we'll all be saved like Daniel and his three friends. So what does God promise us? If we know persecution's coming, if we know persecution's coming, we know we have to be prepared. We have to think about where's our line in the sand with our government, with the authorities that we're commanded to respect. What is our answer? And God gives us a promise. And it's one of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:10. And it's actually the only Beatitude that's followed up with another sentence restating the Beatitude. So the Beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the Beatitude, and then the follow on. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's the promise. He doesn't promise he saves us from death. He saves us and gives us his kingdom in heaven. And related commands. I like this one. Paul says in Romans, bless those that persecute you. And just so you don't think that's bless them out or something terrible, he follows it and he says, bless and do not curse. So he knew what people were thinking. He kind of clarified that for us. And then Matthew, Jesus himself says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I think those are very hard commands to follow. And not easy. And I think we have to think about that in lieu of where we are. Be prepared to pray for those who persecute us or our friends or our family, and know where our line in the sand is. So, thank you. Oh, question, Jonathan. No. Go ahead.
Just repeat it. Just the question. The question was, can you tell us, help us decide where to draw that line in the sand, right? Jonathan, wasn't that the question? Where we can and can't draw the line in the sand.
Well, I think the simple answer is anytime the law requires you to disobey a command of God. But I think personally you have to figure out where that is, because you could look at the scriptures differently than someone else and make that decision. Steve?
What if it's not a command of God, but it's your conscience, and it requires you to disobey your conscience?
I don't know the answer to that, Steve. But I think that's why I said God puts us in a tight place. He tells us to obey the authorities. They're there for our good. He put them in place. And so I could say the only strict rule is, does it disobey a command of God? And I think you have to decide if your conscience is the right thing or not. The lady in Kentucky that wouldn't sign the marriage certificates, right? That was her conscience. That was her line. So,
yeah, what should we say to our friends who recently are, you know, getting upset? There's a lot going on with gay marriage, right? And there was talk that the Obama administration would force ministers to marry them, and if they didn't, then they would remove the tax benefit of donations to churches, charitable organizations that don't follow that law. What does the Bible tell us about, you know, and us being upset about taxable donations? Is there anything in there that says that, you know what, that's a reason for us to really get upset?
Well, I think if they try to force the church to do something that's against their beliefs, then that's very upsetting. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says we give because it's a tax deduction. I mean, the Bible says give freely, right? I think that's the first attempt of the government will be to take away tax exemption. I think the next attempts will be more stringent around the lines of intolerance or considering Christianity a hateful religion in some way. But that's just my opinion on this. Steve?
Isn't the lesson that no matter what the consequences, we obey God? So,
absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Think, no matter what, we obey God.
Right. I mean, we're talking death here. Losing a tax deduction doesn't reach to that level. And so while it's devastating in terms of what the impact it could have, maybe it refines the church and says, are you really serious about this?
Right.
No. Give me an example.
Well, we've certainly opened a can of worms that Ed did not expect when he said, sure, Arthur, I'll do a little devotional.
We're almost out of time, so one more.
Okay. This will be quick.
Yeah.
We have a government who currently condones and has condoned for some time abortion, which is murder. There's no. I don't think anyone will argue that. Well, the liberals will, but we pay our taxes, and our tax money is being used for that, and that is clearly a commandment of God that we are breaking by paying our taxes.
Paul, you gave another example just yesterday. The football coach at West Point was reprimanded for saying a prayer after the game by the chancellor. I mean, what, Gail?
Yeah, I think actually that's a good place to cut this off, Carrie.